Revelation 19. Let's read verse 9 again. Revelation 19, verse 9 is what this is all about. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, everyone in here enjoys sitting down to a big supper or dinner with friends and family, don't you? I know you do. You don't look like you do or not eat. We don't look like we do. We all enjoy. It's one of the most enjoyable things we do. Sitting down at a big table with all our friends or family and feasting. Thanksgiving coming up soon. You get together with your family. Good time. Enjoyable time. And Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19 says this, a feast is made for laughter. Feast is made for laughter. It's a time of good fellowship, good food, laughter, great joy and enjoyment. And the scriptures speak much of feasts. There's many mentions of feasts in the scripture. Did you know that every single designated or sanctified time of worship, every special event or worship time was named a feast? Every single one. Feast of the Tabernacles, a feast of, especially, you know what the main feast would have been? Represents Calvary, the feast of the Lamb was, I'll give you a little hint. It was first partaken of in Egypt, right before they went out of Egypt. Right. A feast of the Passover, it's called. Feasts, feasts, feasts. And here in our text, here in Revelation 19, the Lord tells us of a feast to outdo all other feasts and outlast all other feasts. As a matter of fact, it's an eternal feast that will never end. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Like a supper. Supper is really a country or southern term. Supper is the meal you eat in the evening, late in the evening. Dinner is lunch up north, isn't it? But supper now is the last meal, the last meal of the day. So this is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The last meal we'll eat, and we'll never quit eating. Now, after hearing this message, if it doesn't make you want to cook or eat or something, you didn't hear anything tonight. More importantly, if this doesn't whet your appetite for this one great supper, make you want to be there, something's wrong. Verse 9, he says, write this down for all eternity to read. Blessed. Blessed are they which are called. And this call is not an invite. It's a subpoena. It's a drawing. It's a fetching. Like old Mephibosheth, you know. He wasn't asked if he wanted to come sit at the king's table. Was it? The king sent the order, go fetch him. And when he was brought, he was sure glad he was fetched. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. And he adds this line. He said, these are the true sayings of God. This is all true. What we're going to look at tonight, this marriage supper, it's true. It's absolutely true. It's more true than you and I are sitting here. It's so. Matter of fact, they're eating right now. Up yonder. And they're true. Like Peter said, now we haven't made up some cunningly devised fable. This is true. So he adds that line. All right, let's look at this marriage supper. Let's look at who will be there. Who's going to be there? If you're taking notes under that, who will be there, we're going to see how many and why. All right, so we'll look at who's going to be at this supper. Will you be there? You can know. You can know. John said it. These things are written that you might know. You can know for certain you're going to be at this supper. All right? And the next thing we'll look at is the supper itself, what all goes on. All right, who will be at the supper? Who's going to be? First question is, how many are going to be there? Look at verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. It said, it sounded like many waters, many voices. Back in chapter 7, you don't have to turn, but chapter 7, verse 9 says, there's a number which no man can number. It's like a number which no man can number out of all nations. Out of all nations. Another place says as many as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. That's a lot of people in there. All right, now, the reason I brought that up is this. There's a vast throng of people, a great multitude at this marriage supper, out of all nations. Now, they're going to be Egyptians, they're going to be Israelites, they're going to be Russians, Mexicans, Americans, Chinese, Japanese, all nations. Not going to be out of every single nation on earth, there's going to be somebody. Male and female, rich and poor, or formerly rich and poor, they'll all be rich at this time. Old and young, they'll all be young at this time. But black and white, they'll all be, well, I don't know, color of their skin, but they'll look like Christ. Yellow, red, brown, pink, blue. I read an article that said there used to be some blue people in eastern Kentucky. That's what the Blue Ridge magazine said. At any rate, I brought this all up to ask this question. Since there are going to be so many people there, out of every nation on the earth, male and female, old and young, why not me? Huh? Why not me? And now listen to this. Salvation is according to God's mercy. 100%. Sovereign mercy. In other words, nobody deserves it. Salvation is 100% by God's grace. It's a gift. Nobody earns it. It's absolute. Every part of it from start to finish is given. Every single person that has it is given. Scripture says there's none good. No, not one. Out of all these people, out of all these people, as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, there's not one good person. There's not one person that lived on this planet that God said, you're a good person. Not one. None righteous. Not one. Out of all these people, there's none. Every one of them had mercy shown to them. Every one of them had grace given to them. All grace. Even the chief of sinners. Ask the thief on the cross. He never did anything. In his dying hour, he was saved. Christ's blood purchased salvation of every single person there, then why not me? I told you, you can know you're going to be at this. Why not me? Spurgeon used to say, if God only elected one person, why shouldn't it be me? Whoever elected would have to be, it'd be by mercy, by grace. Christ shed his blood. It'd be undeserved, unearned. Why not me? But the fact is, now these sayings are proof that there's more people than you can number. You've never seen a crowd this big. Christ has a number. Alright? So that's how many. That's how many. And why not me? Alright? Why are they there? I've really already answered the question. Why are they there? I've already answered that. But the answer here is in verse 9. And a religion, you know what religion says. Well, whosoever will. That's what religion said. First thing, whosoever calls. No, that's not how it goes. Right here in verse 9 tells us, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they that are called. I believe Brother Fortner probably dealt with verse 14 of chapter 17. It says, they that are with the Lamb are called, chosen and faithful. I'm just sure he didn't pass over that verse. Huh? Called. Those that are with him. Everybody with the Lamb at the marriage supper was called, chosen, and faithful, given faith. God elected, chose, and called them by the gospel. Now, my pastor, your assistant pastor, preached on this one time. How we may know our election. How we may know our election is by the call. You remember that? We don't try to figure out whether or not we're elect. We just try to figure out if we've heard the call. Because everybody he called was predestinated, chosen. All right? And how he calls is by the gospel. And bless God, I've heard that gospel. Have you? Time and again. Not once, not twice, but over and over again. And Paul called it, to be more specific, Paul called it our gospel. Our gospel. This gospel. And it's found in the confession of these people at this supper. All right, these people right here at this supper, they're all saying the same thing. And we're going to see the gospel in it. Their confession is proof of their call. All right? Their confession is proof of their call. And so is yours. All right, let's look at it. Look at what they're saying. Verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Did it strike you how many times they said that here? Huh? They just kept saying that. Everybody had something to say, said this. Hallelujah, the 24. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that means praise God. Praise means all credit, honor, glory, great power, all do, everything belongs to Him. Praise, all worship, all adoration, fear, reverence belongs unto Him. Praise the Lord. And they were all with one voice, one mind, had this one confession. Praise the Lord, they said, and salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. That's their confession. And that's the gospel right here. The gospel call. Salvation. This is the first thing that God says to us in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel call. The first thing in the gospel call is not, God loves you. That's not what you heard, was it, John, when you first heard our gospel? The gospel. The gospel of God. Concerning God's Son, who was declared to be the Son of God with power. Right? That's the one. God loves you, it's God reigns. Salvation's of the Lord. Where is that? Where is that verse of Scripture? Everybody in here, I know it by heart. Huh? I'll give you a hint. He's a fellow that was in a fish's stomach. Okay, you know the book now. It was between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Chapter 2, right. Jonah, chapter 2, all right. And the verse is between verse 8 and verse 10. Commit that to memory, okay? Shame on you if you don't know that. That's the cry of all true believers. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is whale belly theology, is what that is. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation from election to glorification, from the call to the crown. Chosen by God, redeemed by the Son, sanctified by the Spirit. Salvation of the Lord our God. Salvation, the justification, the sanctification, the glorification of every sinner is 100% of the Lord. Now, where is that found? What, Mary? 2:9. Good. I'll be calling on you again. All right, at the end of this, it's His work. It's God's work, 100%. Christ's righteousness imputed, Christ's blood shed to pay for their sin, the Holy Spirit's work of bringing the gospel, calling them, convincing them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, giving them repentance, faith, perseverance, fruit, keeping them by His grace, all according to God's covenant. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. That's what they're all saying. Everybody at this supper is quoting Jonah 2:9. Right? I want you to know it. You're going to have to learn it now. All right, look at the next thing they say. Salvation and glory. Glory. I learned to pronounce it. Glory. Glory belongs unto the Lord. All glory. We know. We found out from Ezekiel 36 that that's exactly why God saved him. That's why God created this whole ball of dirt. That's why He puts up with all He puts up with. For His glory. Right? We all know that. Salvation is of the Lord and is for His glory. You know that, don't you, Heaven? Everybody in heaven at the supper knows this. And that's what they're saying. All glory. All glory. Not part of the glory, but all the glory belongs unto Him. And read this. And all honor. All honor. This is why when the church meets together, we don't talk about anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not thanking anybody for Jesus Christ. We're not acknowledging or bringing up any names but that name which is above every name. Right? All honor. The church in heaven's doing that right now. You won't hear anybody's name in the whole book of Revelation mentioned. Think about it. Think back over what we've studied. Talk about the angel or the elder or the prophet, or, you know, it starts out with John. It says, John was there. And that's the last you hear. Every other name is but one name. Yeah, all honor. Crown him with not many crowns, all the crowns. All power. Look at this. This is what they're saying. All power. Power. Because He's omnipotent. And this is the summary saying and the cry of all believers. Look at verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Amen. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, these people that are saying this in glory at the supper right now, they learned that here on earth. They believed and confessed God's absolute sovereignty and salvation while they were on earth. And now that's the call. That's the call. And power, it's all by the power of Christ's blood. His righteousness all belongs unto the Lord our God. Salvation is of the Lord. Where is that found? Jonah 2:9. All right. Let's look at their character. Go back to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I started to read this for the scripture reading, but didn't. Luke chapter 14. Now that's their confession. That's the gospel they heard. And this is what they were like. Or are like. Luke 14, look at verse 12. Christ is talking here. He said, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbor, lest they do something for you. See? Here's who you call. If you really want praise and you really want thanks and you really want people to appreciate what you're cooking, here's who you call. All right? Don't call the rich and the famous. Call, verse 13, when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And they'll appreciate it. And they'll give you all the glory. And they won't bring anything because they don't have anything. Do you see your calling, brethren? Do you? Huh? Do you? Mephibosheth parts? You see your calling? Lame, poor, maimed by the fall, lame by the fall, blind, till he gave you sight. That's who the Lord calls. That's their character. In that same chapter, this is good. He said up in verses 10 and 11, he said, when you're bidden to a feast, when you go and sit down in the lowest room, and he said, when you're bidden, go sit down in the lowest room. In other words, take the last seat, lowest seat. That therefore when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto you, let's go up a little higher. Verse 11, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But don't take the chief seat unless you're demoted. Take the low seat and you'll be promoted. Somebody said there's going to be one argument in heaven. Just one. This is just one argument. Who gets the lowest seat? Everybody is going to be the chief of sinners. Everybody's going to be arguing. No. I'm the chief sinner. No, you go up. I get the last seat. I don't even deserve a seat. Just let me have the last seat. One argument. Well, that's a character. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with sinners, not the righteous. All right, let's look at the supper. Back to the text. Revelation 19. And where is that verse found? Salvation's of the Lord? Good. All right. The supper. Verse 9 calls it a marriage supper. That's the occasion. It's a marriage. Marriage made in heaven. A true marriage made in heaven. This is the last. Not one single bride of Christ has ever been granted a divorce or even a separation. This is truly a marriage made in heaven. All right, let's look at this marriage. It's made, it's fashioned, this marriage is fashioned after a Hebrew marriage, or rather, I should say the Hebrew marriage was fashioned after this. All right, a Hebrew marriage, you've heard this before. A Hebrew marriage began with a betrothal, or betrothal, however you say it. Betrothed your son and your daughter. Betrothal of the bride and groom. You know what that means? Well, it means that the parents pick out. The parents, you listen to this young people, the parents pick out your husband. It's a prearranged thing between the parents, both sides, and you couldn't say anything about it. You know that? A prearranged marriage. All right? We kid Hannah. It might embarrass her, but it's a good illustration. Austin Gruber. Let me tell you something. Boys, you know, generally act like boys. And they kind of get on my nerves. But that boy, his smile, everything about him, well, he's like his daddy. He's just like his daddy, isn't he? Aren't they the sweetest? Both of them, Austin and Kay, both of them. And if Austin turns out like his daddy, I keep telling Hannah, we're going to betroth you to him. I wish it could be done. Well, the fact is, in God's family, that's just the way it happened. And I'm sure glad of it. God picked out our husband for us. The Lord Jesus Christ picked out His bride. Chose a betrothal. Now listen to this. In Hebrew times, and in this, our story, a betrothal was more binding than an engagement. If the parents said, "You're betrothed, you're betrothed. You're not going to break up. I don't care what you do. I don't care where you go. You're bound to that person." Well, ain't that good news? Huh? A covenant. And in the presence, it was done, this betrothal was done in the presence of many witnesses, and God's blessing was pronounced upon it. And, from the day they were betrothed, they were considered legally husband and wife. You know that? Doesn't matter how old they were. They could have been 3 years old or just born. If they were betrothed, stand in the eyes of the Hebrews, they were legally married. Do you see the picture? Huh? I was married to Christ before I even existed. He said, "You're mine." From the time I was born. Well, then, after the betrothal, and Christ said this many times concerning this betrothal. He said, "The Father's given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to how many? As many as Thou hast given me." He said, "All that the Father giveth me, betrothed to me, shall come to me, and I'll in no wise cast them out. No wise. I give unto them eternal life." They're betrothed to me. All right? The next thing that happens after a betrothal is there's an interval between the betrothal and the actual wedding feast itself. Especially if it's a real young child, you know. It's a long interval. But many times during this interval, the groom At that time, the groom was paying the dowry for the right to marry this bride. During this interval, the groom, you see, if the father of the bride demanded a large sum of money, which I will do, you see, no, Hannah may never get married, because the sum that I will require to marry her shall be billions. Just kidding. But at any rate, do you see what that's about? The dowry. You understand what a dowry was? That the groom had to pay whatever was demanded for the right to marry that woman. Do you see the picture? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for 33 and a third year. Paid the dowry. Paid the price. Redemption's price. And that wasn't silver and gold. It was His own precious blood. That's what it cost. So it's a huge sum. A sum we couldn't pay. That no man could pay. But the kinsman. The kinsman redeemer. Right? The only one that could redeem. The only one that would redeem. The only one that would marry a... And you know, sometimes it says that sometimes a dowry was in the form of service rendered. That he would render service. Do you remember Jacob? You remember what he did? He worked 7 years for that no good woman. But he did. He worked for her 7 years for the right to marry. And that's what our Lord did. For the right to marry us. Mm. Then, after that interval, you see there's the betrothal, then there's this interval on which the dowry was paid, then there comes a procession. A wedding procession. It's time. It's time to get married. Alright? The bride prepares and adorns herself. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her, now this is how she's made ready. Actually, she didn't do it. See, somebody gave her this wedding garment, this wedding dress. And she was so anxious to marry him, she latched onto it. She really didn't. She didn't make it. Her mama didn't make it. She didn't do this. It was given to her. Look at verse 8. It says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed. He said, this dress was given to her. Fine linen, clean and white. That's part of the dowry, you see. That the, it's not like now, you see. Now, oh man. Father of the bride pays exorbitant cost to get rid of it. I mean, to have his wife or his daughter married. He pays. But the dowry, you see, was the husband paying a great price for the right. The father of the bride just sat back and got rich. Boy, he got a good bargain. So she didn't do anything. The groom did it all. He provided it all. And that's what Christ did. This clean and white linen, this righteousness of saints, is the righteousness of Christ that she's arrayed in, that is imputed to her, that she's covered in, to make her holy, unblameable, unreprovable, represented faultless. Before the presence of His glory. This is the... got to have this on. And nobody had a hand in making this garment but Christ. But God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alright? Alright, so this... the groom is arrayed. The bride's arrayed. Now here's the procession. It comes time to marry. And the bride is arrayed in this white garment, and the groom arrays himself in his best attire. And accompanied by his friends, who sing and bear torches, and they proceed to the home of the betrothed, or to the bride. They proceed to her house. And then he receives the bride. What he does is he picks her up in his arms and carries her all the way to his house. To his house. Just like Rebecca, remember, rode on the back of Isaac's camel or whatever. All the way to Isaac's house. And do you see that? See, it's about time for us to go to the wedding. We've been betrothed, you see. We're as good as married. And nothing can break it. Nothing we do, no wise cast aside. Where's the bill of your divorce? He said, you'll not find it. We're betrothed, all right. There's an interval that's going on. Christ, during that time, fullness of time, he paid the debt that we owe and worked that righteousness, and we're now clothed with this garment. We don't see it. God sees it. He said, when I see his blood, he said, I say you're justified. We say, I'm a sinner. He said, I say you're white. I say I'm black. I say you're clean. We say unclean. He says, I say clean. All right? But then it's about time. Christ said he's at the door. We've been looking at that. It's time for him to carry us. It says to the Thessalonians that he'll come to get us. And we'll meet him in the air. And he'll take us home. Take us home. And then comes time for the feast. Then you have this feast, this marriage supper. All right? It's a wedding feast. It's a marriage supper. And you know it lasts? You know how long it lasts? The Hebrew wedding feast. I'm glad it doesn't last this long now. 7 days. 7? I wonder how they came up with that. 7 days. Just lasts and lasts and lasts. Oh, 7 days. 7 days of nothing but feasting and laughter. No tears allowed. A feast is made for laughter. Huh? No sorrow. Nobody's going to tell their sad tale at this wedding. Oh, no. Only laughter. Only laughter. Verse 7 said, let us be glad and rejoice. Rejoice. Be glad. Rejoice. Paul kept saying that. Rejoice, I say. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord. All right, let me ask you that. If you heard all this, I said you can know if you're going to be that. Do you rejoice in what you just heard? Do you? does the gospel make you glad? Do you like to feast? You like to eat? I ain't talking about chicken. I'm talking about meat. Do you? Do you look at verse 8? Verse 8 says, granted that she should be arrayed in this linen, do you see your need of Christ's righteousness? Well, what about the bridegroom? Do you see anything in this bridegroom that you love? Anything make you want to marry him? I'll ask you like Abraham's servant asked Rebecca, will you go marry this man you've never seen before? To a land and a home that he has that you don't know much about it, but will you go? Do you see enough beauty in him to desire him? Do you? Sounds good. verse 9, he said, right, blessed are they which are called. Do you feel unworthy of this privilege? Would you feel supremely blessed if you were a part of this marriage? Well, I just believe you might be there then. Huh? You reckon? That's what everybody here is saying. Huh? You hear the call. Well, get ready to eat. Get ready to feast. Huh? He said, this is true saints. That's the last thing he said in verse 9. Verily now, I say, this is the true saying of God. It's true. This is going to last forever. It's true. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be people. Why not me? That's true. Well, if you're hungry and you need Christ, why not you? All right, let's stand. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel call. We consider ourselves the most privileged people on earth to hear this call over and over and over again. And we do. We have heard it, and we do hear it. And we, to whom coming? We keep coming to Christ every time. We do feel our need of Him. We do see in Him all that we need. We do. There is beauty and comeliness in Him that we should desire Him. And we do. We want to be a part of this sacred throne and at His feet to bow. Sit at this marriage supper, even if it's the last, the lowest seat. We want to feast with our King, like Mephibosheth of old. Just sit us anywhere at this table, we pray. And we plead your sovereign mercy and your sovereign grace. May this be the cry and the prayer of every heart in here tonight. You saved many. You will save many more. We ask for your glory and your honor that you'd save every soul in this room tonight. For your glory and honor, we've met together. Amen. You're just